Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome to the table. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we are continuing a conversation we started yesterday. Many people have a fear of death, a fear of dying. And for the Christian, that might mean something a little bit different than the rest of the world. But we started talking about that. And today what we're going to do is give you some practical biblical advice from God's own word to talk us through it, because it's something that we've all experienced. How do we best deal with it?
Absolutely. And as I mentioned yesterday, you need to look at this in terms of, okay, how much do I really trust God? How real is God to me? Because many times we fear because we don't really believe he's there holding us in his hand.
Yeah, well, you know, ladies, first and foremost, really the greatest antidote to the fear of death is to be assured of heaven when this life is over. So let's look at a couple of scriptures about enjoying eternity in heaven. And in order to do that, you need to be born again. And that's what we talk about here at the table. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, but it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so we talk about that grace that God has given us in his mercy, his great mercy, because, you know, we do deserve eternal death. That's what, because of sin, it entered the world, and that's what we deserve, but Jesus took that for us.
He did. We have to remember that we were created to last for all eternity, and so it's written, we have eternity within us.
Yeah.
That knowledge of eternity, that desire for eternity, that propensity for eternity, if you are not in Christ, what do you do with that? Where do you go with that? I think it was St. Augustine who talked about, and to paraphrase according to the words of the song, that God-shaped hole in all of us. And if you're trying to fill that God-shaped hole with things of this world, first of all, you're never going to be satisfied. And secondly, you will still have that tremendous fear and not trust of what's going to happen next.
Yeah. And, you know, one of the ways that we can overcome that fear is to continue to grow in Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, we gain confidence in our salvation as he does his great work in us through the Holy Spirit. We were just in 1 John, our last Bible study. In fact, if you missed that one, a great Bible study that Lori Williams did, and it's on our Bible study tab at naomistable.com. But 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's why that book was written.
Oh, yes. And then in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, John says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. So we have that going for us, so to speak. We have that to look forward to. But still, a lot of people are afraid, maybe because they have some unfinished business or children. They're worried, what's going to happen to them? Who's going to take care of them when I'm gone? So what are some ways that people can address that?
Yeah, you know, one of the things for me, I remember when I first learned of this great Lord and put my trust in Jesus, that relief that flooded over me, that I'm going to be his forever. Well, what does that mean, forever? That's something that our minds here can't really wrap our minds around. And I think about, all of the Bible verses about what heaven is like. Boy, that really helped me a lot, just in kind of thinking about, what heaven is going to be. And really, it's kind of the idea of no more. There's no more death. There are no more tears. There's no more pain. no more sorrow, no more disease, no more sin. When you think about it, what the Bible says about what it looks like, what it's like to be there with the Lord, that's something that really helps me overcome any kind of trepidation about what, you know, that uncertainty about the fear of death.
But how do you handle the thought of leaving your children here,
yeah.
and especially if you have little children? What can you do about that? Well, we're supposed to be good stewards of what we are given here in this earth before we go to all those wonderful things in heaven. And many of us are unsettled because we haven't taken steps to make sure that those for whom we're responsible are not going to be taken care of. So the first thing you can do really from a practical standpoint to help you get past that fear of death for leaving loose ends, so to speak, get a will or a trust. You need to make sure also that you have very trustworthy people who would be in agreement to take care of your kids or other dependents when you're gone. You could set up that trust to take care of them, in fact. That's something really practical, and it's not unbiblical. It's something that is a responsible step of good stewardship. You know, the other thing we need to do also is try to reconcile broken relationships, because there's going to be a time when you're not going to be able to anymore. And we are told to make peace as long as it depends, as far as it depends on us, we are to make peace with those with whom we have broken relationships.
Yeah, Nancy, I agree with that. And when we don't take steps like that, it's kind of putting it up to chance. On the other hand, there's an unbiblical way as well. And I think about the news story about a year ago. Remember that young woman who really captured the news headlines and the nation's attention because she had cancer and she wanted to end her own life on her own term. She wanted to. She didn't want to go through the pain, the losing control of her body. She didn't want to go her family to go through that, and so she decided, well, I'm just going to find a place. I believe she went to Oregon, and she had a doctor prescribe her end of life treatments, procedures, and she did. She carried through. She didn't know the Lord, but you know that is just not what we are to do. That life was valuable, and that was God's to determine. And who, when, how she should pass away.
On the flip side, I have a dear sister in the Lord who I am so looking forward to seeing again someday. And she had suffered from cancer, died really a very, very horrible kind of death, according to the world's terms, as far as suffering and pain and things like that. But even in the last week of her life, she was on Facebook pleading with people to turn to Christ. And at her funeral, she had probably 1,000 people there, and they were all people whose lives she had touched as a result. She, above all, is going to hear that, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when she stood before Jesus.
You know, think about the legacy that we leave behind. We can't escape death, but we can leave that godly legacy that a woman of God can leave her family, her friends, even complete strangers. So think about that. What does that look like? Not a legacy that the world would be impressed with, but that God would love and just be so pleased by.
And remember, the number one step you can take to overcome this fear of death is to abide. Abide in Christ. Yeah. Remember what John wrote in John 15 that Jesus said, "Remain in me and I will remain in you." You know, we can bear so much fruit when we do that, and we can have so much peace when we do that as well. And yes, you do need to be responsible. You do need to get all your paperwork in order. You need to, if you're like me, you need to clean out your house so you don't leave a hoarder's mess for the next person that comes in. But you do need to abide in him above all else, to be ready for when you're going to see him again, and to be able to have that complete peace of mind with the next step in our journey.
And that next step is going to be with him forever. So thank him. Have that thankful attitude, that idea that, you know, you are so thankful for the time you have been given here on this earth. Remember, the time is short and it's all his. So when you look at it that way, you can really start living your life for him instead of really filling it with things to satisfy your own flesh. But ladies, it's something to ponder, something to think about. And if you've found some practical tips here, remember there is so much more in Scripture. So don't drift far from him. Be near him. And one of the ways you can do that is to do Bible studies. And boy, we've got a good one for you today. We are in the book of Ecclesiastes, and our Bible study with Ruth Christian starts right now.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Today, we're going to be in Lesson 3 of Ecclesiastes. We'll be looking at Chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. The preacher, King Solomon, has previously searched for the meaning of life by looking at the cycles of life and determining that nothing changes. And then, kind of as a historian, determining that generation after generation, there's really nothing new, he now switches to that of a philosopher, telling us how he went about searching for the answer to the problem that vexed him so much. Solomon tells how, in the laboratory of his own life and his striving for wisdom, pleasure, and great works, how he sought to find the meaning to life. So in the verses today, we first look at wisdom. And let's just read verses 12 through 15. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. So he repeats what he had said in verse 1. Then he says, I set my heart to seek and search out my wisdom, concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. Solomon was internationally famous for his wisdom. If the answers to the seeming emptiness of life could be found by wisdom, Solomon was the one who could find them. Well, Solomon's great wisdom was a gift of God. When God offered him whatever he pleased, he asked for wisdom, especially the wisdom to lead his people. Therefore, God made Solomon so wise that he wrote all those proverbs that we've talked about in the past, and he was considered to be wiser than all men of his day. Just read 1 Kings chapters 3 and 4. But in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29, it says, And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding, and largeness of heart, like the sand on the seashore. And then a few verses down in verse 34, it says, And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth, who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. So this was a guy that knew wisdom, and he was famous for it. Now in verse 13, when he says, I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom, concerning all that's under the sun. What he's saying here is that Solomon looked for answers in wisdom, but it's human wisdom that excluded answers in light of eternity because it's wisdom under the sun. And he says, then to all that is done under heaven instead of under the sun. It's the same thing here. In other words, he's not now considering God's heaven. He's considering under the sun. He's talking about, you know, the night and the day skies, if you will, what's right above us. This is another way, again, of saying under the sun. The Hebrew words for seek and search here are emphatic. They indicate serious, unrelenting search. All man's work, accomplishment, and searching for wisdom seems to amount to nothing. This is the wisdom of those who guide us to a better life in the here and now. how to live a healthier, happier, more prosperous life. There are a lot of those people out there. This wisdom certainly has value, and many lives would be better for following some of it. Yet, if it excludes a true appreciation of eternity and our responsibilities in the world to come, as well as our responsibilities in the world now from an eternal perspective, this wisdom has no true answer to the meaninglessness of life. It only shows us how to live our meaningless lives better. Now, in verse 13, we see, he says, this burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. The seeming futility of life comes from God. He's given it to man. God has deliberately built a system where life seems meaningless and vanity without the understanding of a living act of God to whom we must give account. Here's what I'm trying to say. It may seem cruel of God to devise a system such as this for man, but it's evidence of his great love and his mercy. He built within us, in other words, the desire and the need for that which brings meaning and fulfillment to life. It was Augustine who said something that you hear quoted often: the Creator made a God-shaped space in each of us, which can only be filled with him. At the same time, this is a burdensome task to try and find this meaning. It isn't always easy to find these answers because, first of all, of our humanness, our pride, our self-reliance, and our self-love work against finding them. Then he says in verse 15, what's crooked can't be made straight, and what's lacking can't be numbered. In other words, what's wrong can't be righted. It's water over the dam. If there's no use in thinking about what might have been, it will only bring despair. So he despairs of straightening out the world's problems or even counting them. So the preacher's initial search for answers in wisdom under the sun brought him despair. To make this personal, do you ever look at the world in which we live now? Think, oh my goodness, things are spiraling out of control. Wrong is considered right, right is considered wrong, evil is everywhere, and do you begin to despair? Well, as my pastor said recently, if we view things through the lens of CNN and Fox News, we will despair. That's the human perspective. We need to view everything through the lens of God's word, and we will not despair, but we have to look at everything from God's perspective, an eternal perspective, not a human perspective. These things should not surprise us that are going on all around us now because the hour is late. Then in verses 16 and 17, he ends. No, 16 through 18. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this is all grasping for wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. It's natural for anyone who looks for answers under the sun, apart from internal perspective, to look inward for wisdom and answers instead of to God, who rules eternity. In closing, what do we want to take away from this today? For some people, life may be monotonous and meaningless, but it doesn't have to be that way. For the Christian believer, life's an open door, not a closed circle. There are daily experiences of new blessings from the Lord. There are new seasons in our walk with him. True, we can't explain everything, but life is not built on explanations. It's built on promises, and we have plenty of promises in God's word. The scientist tells us that the world is a closed system and nothing has changed. The historian tells us that life is a closed book and nothing new. The philosopher tells us that life is a deep problem and nothing is understood. But Jesus Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1:24 tells us, and he has miraculously broken into history to to bring new life to all who trust him. If you're living in circles and life is meaningless and empty, then turn your life over to him today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross for your sin, and you shall be saved. Live for the one who gives abundant, meaningful life to those who follow after him. You can download the study guide for today's lesson at naomistable.com.
All right, Nancy, that was lesson three, and I know you have some thoughts about that. Looking at the generation-to-generation thing, I was just thinking this morning that, you know, the Lord loves every generation that he created, but, you know, every generation is sinful. Every generation mm-hmm. needs a Savior.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And you see oftentimes that the sins of one generation will be carried on in the following generations. You think of how that works with alcoholism, how that works even with adultery or sexual immorality. And it's amazing to see because oftentimes the people in the following generations are adamant. I hate my father who did these things, and yet they end up doing the exact same things.
Yeah.
So you do see that really nothing changes from generation to generation.
Yeah, we're still dealing with the same darkness. Mm-hmm. We still have an enemy of our souls, just as Solomon had an enemy of his soul. And you can just hear just the sadness and just the utter despair as he's writing this.
And in this great petri dish of his life that he was using to try to find the answers with human wisdom, he is coming up empty. And, you know, it's funny because she talked about how all that human wisdom can do is tell us how to live this meaningless life better. And that's basically the conclusion that he came to.
Yeah, but you know, remember that wisdom came because he asked God for wisdom, and God loved him so much, he gave it to him. So Solomon was the smartest guy on the planet. Mm-hmm. And, you know, through the generations, people think, well, who's the wisest man? Well, Solomon. And yet, for all his wisdom, for all his wealth, all that the Lord blessed him with, he didn't find satisfaction. Satisfaction in any of those things.
No. It reminds me a lot, and we'll even get into this into the lesson tomorrow, but it reminds me a lot of the celebrities out there that you look at how they are trying to fill their lives with all this meaning, all of this pleasure, all of these causes. And yet, look at how many of these celebrities end up overdosing because they're trying to numb their pain so much. Or committing suicide or suicide attempts. I mean, you look at Whitney Houston, who professed to be a Christian, in fact, and yet she overdosed. You look at Owen Wilson, who was a rising star who had everything going for him, and then he attempts suicide just totally out of the blue because he realized how empty and shallow his life was. And then you have Robin Williams, who was facing the prognosis of a debilitating illness, Parkinson's, and it's one that my mother just died from, so I know exactly what it looks like. Just didn't want to go through with it, so ended up ending his life.
Yeah, and he had such depression for so many years, and so many women, you know, maybe if you're listening to this program and that's you, that's your despair, we just encourage you, stick close to the Lord. And we talked before about abiding. Boy, no time in Solomon's life could he have been abiding than that moment where he was just feeling, going through that despair, going through the hopelessness of his life.
And it's because, as Ruth pointed out, God devised us. He created us, every human being, even those who reject him, with that desire for something that brings meaning and fulfillment to life. And she quoted Augustine, and to paraphrase Augustine, it's that God-shaped hole in all of us. That is the words to a song as well. But it comes from Augustine originally, and every single human being has that in them. Mm. Everyone. And everyone has the decision to make. Am I going to fill that hole with God, the hole that only God can fill? Or am I going to try to fill it with all these other pursuits in life that are going to end up leaving me empty and hollow?
And ladies, I know every single one of you listening have probably tried to fill your emptiness with something other than God. I know I have. I know Nancy has. You know, whether it is something, you know, like an illegal substance or alcohol or shopping or, you know, immersing yourself in reality TV or whatever it is, it does not satisfy. And I'm not saying that all those things are sinful. You know, certainly it's okay to shop and all that stuff. But when it becomes overpowering and you just use it as a drug, as a substitute for what really satisfies, boy, does your life come up empty.
Mm-hmm. Therapy. Shopping therapy.
Yeah,
chocolate therapy.
Chocolate, whatever,
you know,
it is.
Whatever it is, you know, even exercise can become therapy to you when you should be turning to God to fill these things. And hey, I love my cardio kickboxing class without a doubt. It is awesome. But when that is all we are trying to fill these holes in us with, it's going to fail. It's going to leave us feeling more futile and give us more a feeling of despair. And that's when you see all of these people saying, well, then I might as well end it.
Yeah. You know, that's why books like these, Solomon's book here, so important to just dive into Scripture and see what it says. Because as you see, if you've read the whole thing, and many of you have read it many times, you know he doesn't leave us here. You know he doesn't leave us in despair. He actually does come to some conclusions, and those are the same conclusions that we all need to come to. So I'm so glad we're doing this Bible study, and what wonderful insights Ruth has. Nancy, as we close out the program, I know you found some scriptures to really bring us back to the truth of the matter.
Oh, yeah. And these are good also for our first topic as well when we were talking about the fear of death and dying. But I'm in Philippians chapter 3. And in the beginning of the chapter, Paul is going through his extensive resume to talk about how he, above all else, should have been happy and satisfied with the law, with his position among the Pharisees, things like that. But I'm going to pick it up in verse 7, where he says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Now, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained."
Oh, Nancy, that's such a good reminder and such a comfort. And ladies, I just encourage you to keep reading. Don't just stop with these verses, but after the program is over here in a moment, grab the Bible and stay with him. Stay close. All right, we will be back tomorrow for our Flashback Friday edition. We are going to continue on in real time with Ecclesiastes, so the next lesson will be tomorrow. We hope you can join us before the weekend begins here. But until then, we just hope you have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.